scripture reading, Psalm 45. And here we have the imagery of a bride who leaves her father's house to go and join herself to her husband, the king. And it is a picture of us leaving everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can tell from the way it speaks of the king that it is talking about King Jesus in this psalm. Here is the word of God. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. May God bless these words to our hearing this morning from His holy and infallible word. Our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. I'll only be reading that one verse this morning. Matthew 13, verse 44. Here again is the word of the Lord. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And there we end the reading of God's holy word. The kingdom would begin very small. Of course, the disciples lived in that time and it was very small. They were surprised to hear these things. And hearing of this rejection, they might well have wondered, how can it be that so many people would reject the kingdom of God? We always heard that the kingdom would be glorious, that it would be desirable, something that everyone would want. Is there something wrong with the kingdom? Why is it not cherished? Now, there are many in our day who may be tempted to ask the same thing. We do not see a great increase of disciples in our city. We do not see many that love the kingdom. There are many, in fact, who have very little use for it. There are many, even among those who profess to know the Lord, that would never be willing to die for Him. In fact, they're not even willing to suffer a little bit of inconvenience for His sake. If obeying Him puts them into some discomfort, then they are very content to compromise. So does this mean that there's something wrong with Christ's kingdom? Why is it not cherished? Well, here, in the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13, 44, Jesus explains that the kingdom is precious to those who find it. It is so precious to those who find it. They are willing to joyfully sell everything that they have to obtain it. The problem in Jesus' day and the problem in our day is that the great majority have not found the kingdom of God. They have found something superficial that they call the kingdom of God, but it is not really the kingdom of God. If they had found it, then they would have rejoiced the way the man in the parable rejoices. The story of the hidden treasure shows how everyone responds who truly finds the kingdom of God. Consider the story itself. You have this man going about his business, not particularly looking for treasure, but suddenly he sees something that catches his eye, a treasure buried in the field. It may have been that he was just walking by through a neighbor's field and saw a bit of this treasure sticking out of the ground. Or that he was working for someone on their land and discovered this treasure when he was plowing or digging and was afraid that the owner would claim it if he was to lift it out. But it seems more likely that he was a tenant who was working on the land that he had rented to prepare his crops, and that as he was working that he discovered this treasure and immediately decided that he would buy this land. It was not at all uncommon for people to bury treasures in Israel. It was a way of protecting their possessions from theft and from invading armies. Often Israel was a battleground. All from the time of the captivity onward, there are armies that would trample back and forth across Israel. And of course, they would take their provisions from the people, from their homes as they went along. So many of the residents of Israel would bury even clothing and food and things like that. And certainly things like gold and silver that they may have possessed in the fields around them. Now, sometimes those who had buried their treasures would be killed when these invasions occurred, or maybe taken into captivity, as so many were in the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. And then their treasure was left in the field with no one to claim it, no one knowing that it was there. Sometimes they might go on a journey and not return. Over the centuries, as these things had happened, there were many treasures that were buried in fields around Palestine. The man in the parable had the blessing of finding such a treasure, a treasure that the owner of the land did not know about. And it was so valuable in his estimation that he was willing to sell everything in order to secure the field with this treasure. He wanted to buy the land to make sure that there were no legal wranglings, that the owner would not claim that he had buried the treasure there. Jesus tells you that the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure. I want to focus on three things this morning and how the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a precious treasure hidden will be the first thing. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is like a precious treasure found. And thirdly, that the kingdom of heaven is like a precious treasure bought. First then, the kingdom of heaven is like a precious treasure hidden. The only reason that people don't cherish the kingdom of God is because they don't see it. It's hidden from them. The only reason that nobody paid attention to the treasure in our parable is because they didn't know it was there. There was nothing wrong with the treasure at all. Anybody that had seen it for what it really was would have done what this man did. They would have obtained that treasure however they could. How could they not do so? Here was a treasure that was worth more than all of this man's possessions. Everything he owned added together. But to everyone else who didn't know about this, it was just an ordinary field. It had some value, but no more value than any other field. You could build a house on it, or you could plant your crops there, or graze your cattle there. But other than that, it was just a field. They were unable to see what this man saw. The value was hidden from their eyes. This is how it is with the kingdom of God. People look at the kingdom of God and they say, well, what's so special about that? Maybe you're like that. For you, the kingdom of God is a very fine thing. It has some value, but no particular value over other things. What do people see when they see the kingdom of God in these ways? Well, some look at it as something nostalgic. There are the old familiar hymns, and there's the old church that their grandmother went to every week. There's Christmas and all of the warm feelings that you have at that time of year. The kingdom is a fine thing for nostalgia, but it's not something worth selling everything for. Not something worth dying for. Others look at it as a useful instrument in the world to try to make a better world. It's an institution for helping the poor and for teaching people to be kind and to be better citizens in this world. It's a place to send children so that they can learn to be better people. There are other institutions that are useful in this way as well. There's the Scouts or the Service Club. But the kingdom of God is one of these. It's one among many. And as such, it helps. As far as it helps to make a better world, then people are glad for it to be there. Still others make it a little bit more personal. For them, the kingdom of God is a place of unconditional acceptance. They say, I can just feel God's love when I go to church. Worship helps me to get from week to week. It is so good to know that God is there for me. And while these are certainly statements that are true for the Christian, this is all. This is as far as it goes. And while this is all precious to them, it is not so precious that they would be willing to sell everything for this kingdom. If the way involves sacrifice and suffering in any measure, then they will reject it. What's the point of it all if I'm going to have to suffer? They came for comfort. They didn't come to suffer. Now, these are the people who constantly adjust what God says so as not to offend the world around them. They want to make sure that the church is always well accepted because they aren't really concerned for the kingdom of God. Each of these classes of people sees something of value in the kingdom of God. They are not against it. They may even join the church. But not one of them is ready to devote everything to it. The real value of the kingdom is hidden from their eyes. The problem is that people are blind. There are three things that we could consider that blind them. First, they are blinded by the glitter of this world. Have you ever noticed how you hardly ever see the sun when you visit a big city, even in the middle of the day? The sun is there, providing heat and light to that whole city, but you don't notice it because of all of the things in the city, all of the glitter around you. There are people, there are signs, there are display windows with watches and jewelry, and there are cars, and there are buildings, and there are crosswalks. There are so many little lights that you hardly notice the sun up in the sky. It is there. And without it, you would die, but you don't pay any attention to it. Well, that's how the glitter of the world can be compared to the Lord of glory. You don't pay attention to the Lord of glory because there are so many other things distracting your mind. Even though you live and move and have your being in the Lord God, there is that new camera that you're thinking about purchasing. There is that romance that has captivated your mind. There is that new movie that just came out. There is your career. There are your friends. There is a breakfast that you're looking forward to, or that big dinner that you're getting ready to have. There are diapers to change. There are dishes to wash. There are accounts to balance and purchases to make. There are disputes to settle and problems to resolve. These things have a way of blinding your mind so that you don't even notice the Lord of glory and His kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that all of those things are bad. Most of them are gifts of God that can be used to serve God and to know Him better. You can give thanks for your food. And you can serve God in your daily calling. But too often we lose our bearing. We forget the reason that we eat and work and read and play and have sex and buy and sell. We forget that all of these things are to be done for the glory of God. And an enjoyment of Him. And when we forget, then we're not able to see the kingdom of God. We're blind to it. We don't notice it. It's hidden from us. Now, this is one of the reasons that it's so important for us to observe the Lord's Day. God has given us a day that is to be devoted to worship. And on that day, we can get our bearings back. We can give thanks to God for all of His blessings and set our way, set our course to serve Him in everything that we do. And I might add that this is why it's essential to worship God daily in private and family worship as well. We need to come apart for a while each day and to focus on why we're here and why we're doing the things that we're doing and how we ought to be doing them. But for many, the glitter of the world completely consumes them. And they cannot see the brilliant light of God's glory and kingdom. The treasure of the kingdom is there. And it's far more glorious than all of these other things. But they can't see it. They constantly ignore the Lord. The second thing that blinds men is the god of this world. Satan. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, the Apostle Paul speaks of this agent who blinds human beings, so that they cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This blinding by Satan is nothing other than a judgment of God. Satan has no authority to act on his own, but it is God who sends him judicially to blind the hearts of men because of their rebellion. We need to understand that we have all participated in the sin of Adam and that we justly deserve to be cut off from God forever and ever. We deserve, every one of us, to be blinded. There is no injustice in God if He blinds sinners. But He does not blind all sinners. He has mercy on whom He will. And in that great mercy, God has sent Jesus Christ to save us from our wrath and curse. And He has commanded us to repent and believe. This, of course, is the very kingdom that we're talking about, that is hidden, that Jesus is speaking about in these parables. This is the kingdom of righteousness that our Lord Jesus established in this fallen world for the salvation of sinful men and women. This is the treasure that the man found. But many cannot see this kingdom because of this blindness. It is these that God has left under His judgment according to His sovereign and unsearchable will. Just as Israel was in bondage to Egypt and had to be delivered from Egypt, so we have to be delivered from bondage to Satan. The gospel is there for all, but Satan blinds men so that they cannot see it. And this blinding by Satan leads us to the third way that people are blinded. They're blinded by their own rebellion. This is really the root of the problem. They are willingly blind because deep down in their heart, they do not want to serve God. Deep down in their heart, they want to live independently of God rather than living in His kingdom. They don't want to be established in His kingdom where He is the Lord and they are under Him as His servants. To them, that is not salvation, but miserable bondage. They would rather live in Egypt serving Pharaoh than in Canaan serving God. In Romans 8, Paul said that if we are left to ourselves, the natural man, then we cannot serve God. Romans 8:7, he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, of course, if you're at war with God, if you're against God, then you don't see the value of a kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ establishes in this world with the whole purpose of bringing you back to God. Why would you want a kingdom that restores you to the one that you hate and that you're rebelling against? If someone came and told you in this world that they had provided a way for you to go and serve someone like Osama bin Laden, then you would not say, oh, wonderful, I have an opportunity to go and be a part of his realm. I have an opportunity to go and be under his service. You would see nothing desirable in that because your heart is not inclined in that direction. Well, in the same way, If your heart is by nature not inclined toward God, you don't see any value in a kingdom whose purpose is to restore you to God. You don't want to come into that kingdom and be under His rule. You're trying to avoid Him. If you're in this condition, then the kingdom of heaven is no treasure to you. It is hidden. The treasure is hidden from your eyes. You can look at the field, but you don't see any special value in it. There's nothing there. But here is the good news. Jesus does not stop here with just telling us that the kingdom is hidden. He also says that it is a precious treasure found. The kingdom of heaven is like a precious treasure found. If you're a true believer, then you have discovered this treasure. Every disciple has his own story. The man in this parable found it when he was not looking for it. He was just going about his business and there was the treasure. He didn't expect to find it. He didn't go on a long quest. He was not laboring to find it. He was just doing his work and there it was. I have a friend like that. I guess I have more than one friend like that. I hope so. But this particular friend is very striking. He was working on a house and a country preacher came on the radio. Now, this friend had studied at the religion at Berkeley in California under Paul Tillich. He was an intellectual man, and he thought it would be fun to listen to this country preacher rambling on about whatever he was rambling on about. But after the sermon was over, my friend couldn't forget what he heard. He saw the treasure. He stayed up at night sweating because he didn't have this treasure. The preacher's text in that simple radio sermon was John 6, where Jesus fed the 5,000 and everybody goes away except for Jesus' disciples. Jesus asked them, "Will you go away also?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Well, my friend couldn't get those words out of his mind. He stayed awake at night in terror, knowing that he didn't have anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no place to go. He saw the kingdom of God and he could not rest until he had purchased that field. His wife thought he had gone crazy and she left him. He didn't care. He cared, but he cared so much more for the kingdom that he wasn't going to change what he was doing. Today he is a humble Christian who loves the kingdom of God and who is still alienated from his wife who has married another man. There are people who find the kingdom like this when they're not in any way looking for it. There is one who grows up in a Christian home and who kind of goes along through the motions and never really sees anything particular about the kingdom. And then one day he finds it. One day the lights come on. There is another who falls into serious rebellion and wanders far from the Lord. Then one day he's stopped on his tracks, the way the Apostle Paul was on the Damascus Road. And the kingdom of God breaks into his life and he rejoices. And yet another who lives in a place where the gospel is unknown. And a missionary comes and he hears the word and he believes something that he was not looking for, that he didn't even know was available. These are the ones like the man in our parable who see the kingdom when they're not looking for it. But I should also mention that there are others who do look for it and who find it at the end of a long search. This is the situation that Jesus refers to in the next parable, the parable of the pearl of great price. The man in that parable has been on a long search. He couldn't settle for any of the other kingdoms that he found, any of the other religions, any of the other ways of salvation. And when he finds the true one, he recognizes it and he immediately sells all that he has in order to purchase it. I'll have more to say about this next week, but understand that there are many different ways to find the kingdom of God. The important thing is that you have found it. That you have come to see what so many do not see, the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven. It's a supernatural work when your eyes are open to see this kingdom. God opens your eyes so that you can see what you could not see before. You can say with John Newton, "I was blind, but now I see." Now, I don't mean to say that everyone has to have a dramatic conversion experience. It doesn't matter whether you can mark the time that you began to see the value of the kingdom of God. What matters is that you can see the true value of the kingdom of God today. You don't have to know when the sun came up in order to know that it did come up. How does God then open your eyes? Well, I showed you before that we're all blinded by the glitter of this world, blinded by the God of this world, and blinded by our own rebellious hearts. Paul tells us that God causes the light to shine in our hearts. Just after quoting that passage in 2 Corinthians, just after he wrote those words in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, verse 4 and 5, he tells us, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God causes you to see the glory of the gospel. It was there all along, but He opens your eyes to see it. And He does this by means of what we call the effectual calling. Effectual calling is something that God's Spirit does in you. It is a very full work that involves not only opening your eyes, but also changing your heart so that you will want to see the treasure. Remember, the rebellious man doesn't see the value of the kingdom because he's a rebel. But the work is described, the work of effectual calling is described in the prophets, is taking away the heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh that responds to God. It's a supernatural work. It's a new creation that God does in the souls of men. He gives you a heart that delights in the things of God, a heart that wants to walk in His ways and follow Him. How thankful you should be if you have been effectually called, if you can see the value of Christ's kingdom. You have found a treasure because God has revealed that treasure to you. He has caused the light of the glorious gospel to shine in your heart that was once dark and blind. And what do you see in this treasure? In the Song of Solomon, they ask, "What is your beloved more than another beloved?" Will you see Him in His glorious kingdom? In this, the full remission of sins. Before you see the beauty of Christ, you see the dreadful condition that you're in as a sinner, condemned by a holy God. You see the vanity of your life. You see the emptiness of your life. You see the filthiness of your life. You see that you're sentenced to eternal separation from the comfortable presence of God, and that grievous torments await you in soul and body that will last forever and ever in hellfire. You see that this is what you deserve apart from God's mercy. You see this because you see something of the excellent majesty and the glory of God and His holiness and His perfection. You see what you are before Him. You see that you're shut up to an eternity of misery because of your sins. When you see this, there is nothing that is going to be so valuable in your eyes as the promise of the forgiveness of sins. When you see that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven in order to pay the penalty of sin for all who believe, and that He actually goes in front of all of His people, and all of God's wrath falls upon Him rather than upon them, that He is their shield from the wrath of God, that He is the rock in which they hide, and that all of God's judgment falls upon Him, then you see the value of God's kingdom. You have found the treasure that is hidden in the field. Here is a way to have your sins forgiven. You can hardly believe that there is such a treasure as this that exists in all the world. What price could you put on such a treasure? There's nothing so precious as the forgiveness of God when you understand it for what it is. No one who truly comes to grips with this, who finds this treasure, can bear to live without it. It is impossible to find this treasure and to not do whatever has to be done in order to obtain it. And not only that, but this kingdom also holds the promise of true paradise. It promises the resurrection of the body. This mortal will put on immortality. There will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more injuries, no more pain, no more disorder of any kind. Just think how many people in this world will spend loads and loads of effort and money for better health, only to die in the end. Here is the promise of a resurrected body, of perfect health in the kingdom of our God. No wonder that this man was willing to sell everything that he had to obtain this treasure. The kingdom of God also promises to you a new heart that delights in God's way. I talked about the effectual calling. Well, this new heart that enables you first to see the kingdom of God is something that grows in you more and more. The kingdom of God promises that you will attain perfection so that there is no more error in you. Isn't it miserable to have the selfishness in our hearts and the pride that is there, the lack of self-control so that we cannot do what we want, lack of joy, the lack of love, especially the lack of love for God? But the promise of the kingdom is that these things are going to be dealt with. And when we go to heaven, we won't have these infirmities. We won't have these sins. We will be like Christ. We will serve Him without all of this corruption. The kingdom of God also promises to us a community where righteousness dwells, where there is no lying, no theft, no greed, no immorality, no idolatry, no selfishness, nothing but perfect love between one person and another, between God and us. It will be a city with no shortages, with no disappointments, with no war and no threat of war. A city of perfect peace where everyone will live to please his neighbor and to please God. Above all, it is a kingdom in which we will behold the glory of God. We will see Him as He is and we will delight in Him. He will be the glory of that land. There will be no boredom. There will be no empty feeling. That lack of non-fulfillment and of lack of purpose. It will be a place of undivided and complete happiness. Now this is the treasure that every believer beholds in the kingdom of God. What will he do if he discovers this treasure? That brings us to the third thing. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure bought. He will do whatever he must to acquire that treasure. As soon as you see this treasure, though you only see it partially now, you have to have that treasure. The man in this parable does the only reasonable thing that anyone could do who finds a treasure. He sells everything that he might have that treasure, that he might have the field where that treasure is buried. Because he knows the value of the treasure, he is willing to give up everything. And you can tell that he does not do this with a martyr's complex either. He's not counting his losses when he goes out and sells everything that he has. He's rejoicing because of what he's found. He is giving up a mud puddle for an ocean. He is giving up what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose. He is not in the least bit distracted or distressed about this transaction. Jesus says that it is for joy that he sells all that he has. It's not just another treasure to add to his collection of other treasures. No, this treasure replaces all the others. It is not one precious thing to be added among other precious things. It is the only precious thing. It takes the place of everything else, so that nothing else is dear or to be held on to but living in this kingdom. But how is it that this treasure is said to be bought? When it comes to the kingdom of God, it's not something that you purchase, is it? No, it is rather that up until now, your whole life has been lived as if you are the owner of everything. In your own mind, you would say, well, it is my life. It is my morals. It is my job. It is my house. It is my money. It is my friends. It is my family. It is my way of dealing with problems. It is my time. But when you enter the kingdom of God, then these are no longer yours. Everything is given to Him. He becomes the Lord of your work, the Lord of your possessions, the Lord of your friendships, the Lord of your time, the Lord of your problems and how you deal with them. Everything now has reference to the Lord of glory. And so there is a purchase in this sense, in the sense that you give up everything that you possess for Him. That is what salvation is all about. It cures you of that wretched independence from God, and it puts you under God again where you belong, to belong to your Creator, to serve Him the way a human being is designed to serve. You see, apart from Him, you're in that wretched state where you're living off Him. You're sustained by Him. You're fed by Him. You're given air from Him. You're given health by Him. You're given life by Him. And you're living in defiance and rebellion against the One who is your Maker and for whom you're here. When Jesus brings you into God's kingdom, He brings you back. He reconciles you to God again. Not perfectly at first, but your whole direction or your orientation is entirely changed from a self-orientation to a God-orientation. You are crucified with Christ. You are raised to walk in a whole new life as the servant of God. You who once served sin now serve righteousness. This is now your goal. And when you get to heaven, this goal will be reached. Even your own achievements must now be counted as dung that you may gain Christ. His righteousness is so superior that even all the goodness you once prided yourself in needs to be cast aside as garbage. You leave everything in order to have this treasure. You empty all the pollution, all the corruption to make way for Jesus Christ. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. Everything is changed. So you see that you do not purchase the kingdom in the sense of paying a price that is equivalent to buy it. But you purchase it in the sense of leaving the old kingdom in order that you might enter the new kingdom that is far better. You can't live in two kingdoms. Everything has to go when you come to this treasure. You judge God's kingdom to be the kingdom where you want to live. To be under God's rule through Christ to you is the most important thing of all. You must not suppose that this sacrifice that I'm talking about is only theoretical. It's not. There's a lot of people that like to think this is just something up there, you know, oh yes, I gave all for Christ, and it's not something that ever gets into your life. But this is something you actually do when you come into Christ's kingdom. There are real changes that are made. It's not the kind of sacrifice that you only make once in a lifetime. You know, we read the stories about the martyrs who stood faithfully for Christ and who gave their lives when they were called to account. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are cast into the fiery furnace. Well, yes, that's exactly what they were doing. But we're talking as well about a daily sacrifice, something that reaches you every day. You take up your cross daily and follow Christ because you want to be under His rule rather than under some other rule. If you're not taking up your cross daily, and how in the world do you think that you're going to suffer for Him when a big issue arises? If you make excuses and compromises about every little thing in your life today, you not do the same for the big things when they come along? How much more? Don't deceive yourself. Let me give you some examples of everyday sacrifices I'm talking about. What kind of things am I talking about? Well, if my child wants to play hockey, I want him to play hockey. Tryouts for the team are on Sunday only. I will forsake hockey because I prefer to live under the rule of God than under some other rule. I won't say, but it's only a little thing, because serving Christ is never a little thing. Example two, if my parents are going to be angry with me because I will not worship with them in an idolatrous church, I will prefer to be at peace with Christ rather than to be at peace with my parents, to be under Christ's rule rather than to be at peace with my parents. I won't say, well, it's only once a year, what will it hurt? If my employer tells me that I must learn to lie, if I want to get ahead in the business that I'm in, if I want to make it in his company, I will refuse to lie because I prefer to live under the rule of Christ rather than to get ahead in this world. If I am looking for a house, and I find the perfect house, but purchasing it will mean that I can't tithe, I will choose to tithe rather than to buy the house because I prefer to be under Christ's rule than to have the perfect house. If I'm a father and I have come to believe the Reformed doctrines as they are taught in Scripture, my teenage son doesn't want to go to the Reformed church because he has friends in other churches, then I will choose to go to the church that I believe is right, rather than to make my teenage son happy. As the head of your home, your policy must be to love God first. Your policy must be that doing His will comes before anything else. If you don't do this, then you're continually teaching your children what God says is not as important as being comfortable in this world. What God says doesn't really matter. What is more valuable to me is not to have disturbances in this world. If I'm a parent who believes that my children ought to have a Christian education, I will make whatever sacrifices are necessary to make that happen. I will give up my leisure to work a second job. I will do whatever it takes. In corresponding to that, if I go to a church, I just heard a story of this this past week, where there is a widow who cannot educate her own children or afford to send them to Christian school, I will see what I and other members of the congregation can do to help that woman out so that she can serve God in that way. We could go on and on with illustrations of how selling all for Christ reaches into your everyday life. In this parable, Jesus tells you how to determine if you really see the value of His kingdom. He has shown us in the other parables that there are many who seemingly come into His kingdom. They come in an outward way, but whose true allegiance is somewhere else. And here in this parable, He shows you what you will do if you really do value His kingdom. You will sell everything that you have in order to obtain it. I am grieved because I see so many other allegiances in the lives of Christians today. For them, hating your father and your mother and your wife and your own life is purely theoretical. It's not something that ever really happens. It's not something you do every day. And there can be only one reason for that. Because you have not truly seen the kingdom of God. They have not seen the value of this kingdom. I urge you all to look at the kingdom of Christ and to see what a treasure it is. Don't just focus on what you give up. Focus on the kingdom of God and the value that it is. Jesus Christ brings you into the favor of God for all eternity. God's favor that you are alienated from. And you're privileged to be able to live in that kingdom forever and ever in a world of perfect love that He has promised to us. What could compare with this? How can you justify holding on to anything that interferes with the possession of that kingdom? Let's stand and call upon the name of our God. Heavenly Father, we stand before You today broken because we live in a corrupt and sinful world, and we ourselves are corrupt and sinful. And yet, Lord, we stand before You with rejoicing because You have told us of a kingdom, the kingdom of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came to establish in this sinful world, a kingdom that cost Him His life, a kingdom for which He had to bear Your wrath and Your curse in order that Your wrath and curse might not fall on His people. We praise You that He is our shield and that all of that judgment and all of that wrath falls on Him instead of on us. Father, how could we not want to be behind that shield? How could we ever want to be outside where all of Your wrath and curse falls on us instead of on Him? Heavenly Father, have mercy on us and awaken us this day that we might see the kingdom of God, that we might rejoice in this kingdom. Father, forgive us for our sins, for we would confess before You that we have come short of Your glory, that we have not valued this kingdom as we should. Father, even those of us whose heart You have changed, that You've called us effectually by Your Spirit and You've given us that new heart, yet we find that there is much corruption that remains in us. And the good that we desire to do, we find not. But the evil we hate, that we do. Father, teach us. Give us faith. Open our eyes that we may behold the excellence and the glory of your kingdom so that we will not wish to live anywhere else. We pray that we would learn what it means to sell all to follow Jesus Christ. That we would stop playing games. That we would stop dancing around with pretty religion. And that we would serve you in this world and all of the with the hardness that a soldier of Jesus Christ has to endure. For you have told us that in this world we will suffer persecution. And that anyone who serves you will be rejected and will be looked at sideways. And Father, we pray that we would not so crave the acceptance of this world as we crave your acceptance. And that the only acceptance of the world we would want is that acceptance which brings the world to repentance and into your kingdom to serve you. Lord, with that in our minds, we do beseech you that you would call the peoples around us into your holy kingdom. Give us grace as we go forth declaring this kingdom. May we show people the treasure. May we leave them without excuse. May we point the treasure out to them and tell them of its glory. And we pray that you would open their ears and you would change their rebellious hearts that they might come and rejoice with us in this treasure. Father, make us a people of rejoicing. We want to give glory to you this morning, even as we come to the Lord's Supper and as we sing praises to your name. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be delighting in the kingdom of God, that we would understand it for what it is. Father, we crave to have our eyes open more than they are, to have more faith and more light, and to live in response to that light. We ask you these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory alone. Amen. You may be seated. Now we do have. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.